As we begin this session, please take note of the following. We ask you not to record, transcribe, or otherwise electronically transmit the messages of Elder Renlund, Elder Suarez, Bishop Waddell, or myself as we speak to you. Thank you very much. This is for obvious reasons. You're welcome to take notes for your personal use and reference hereafter, but nothing electronically, please. We'll begin this session by being instructed first from Elder Dale G. Renlund of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Following Elder Renlund, we will hear from Elder Ulysses Suarez. I've then been asked to take some time, and following my remarks, we will then hear from Bishop W. Christopher Waddell. Following Bishop Waddell, we'll be pleased to hear testimonies first from President Randall F. Weed, followed by President Corey B. Smith. And we'll take this session to that point. Elder Randall.
Brethren, it's a delight to be with you. And thank you for interrupting your schedules and for being here today. I'd like to explain why you're here. And to do that, I need to tell you that I'm one of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, been sent here. With my brother to deliver some messages. And on October 3rd, 2015, you don't need to write anything down yet. October 2015, I was sustained in a Saturday afternoon session of General Conference as the junior member of the 12th. And immediately after that session, I received a text message from my sister. Now, I'm related to some really scary, smart people. In me, it's just a recessive trait, but for others in my family, it's a little different. And my sister, who of course didn't know anything about the call, texted, "Dale, congratulations on being named the 100th apostle appointed to the Quorum of the 12 in this dispensation." And it's true. Elder Rasmussen is 98, Elder Stevenson 99, and I'm number 100. But then she said, "You're the only living binary apostle. Just ones and zeros in the number." And then she provided a list of prior, now deceased, binary apostles. She said number 001, Thomas B. Marsh, excommunicated in 1839. Number 010, Orson Pratt, excommunicated in 1842. Number 011, John F. Point, excommunicated 1837. Number 100, Dale G. Renlund, question mark. But I'm here in that capacity as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. With us as well is Elder Ulysses Suarez. Elder Suarez and I had the great privilege for me to serve in the same area of presidency for all too short a time in the Africa Southeast area. And Elder Suarez was able to serve there from 2009 till the beginning of 2011 till 2013. That's right. And I can't tell you, I don't love my brother more than I love Elder Suarez. I admire him, I follow him anywhere. He gave me a bad turn on getting me to cheer for Brazilian soccer. But besides that, and I won't mention the gold medal game in the Olympics where Germany seemed to win. I won't bring that up. But I love Elder Suarez. I'm looking forward to being with him. There's no man I trust more. I'm grateful to be with Bishop Waddell. Bishop Waddell is here today, even though his dad passed on Wednesday. And I don't bring that up to do anything except you can always find Bishop Waddell doing what's right, no matter what, giving his all. And he's a committed disciple of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful to meet Elder Duffy. I just think he's remarkable. And I just find joy in being with him. And I'm grateful for him. I'm grateful for President Weed and for President Smith and their service. But let me first mention that what we really have today is a member of the 12, a member of the presidency of the 70, another 70, and a member of the presiding bishopric. And we're all here on an apostolic mission to deliver a message. Now, there may be other messages that come, but this is the message that we've been sent here to give. On behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Church, thank you. Thank you, dear brother, for what you do. Thank you for accepting the callings that you have. Thank you for seeking to bless Heavenly Father's children to help them home. Thank you for that service, and please don't ever forget, ever, that a member of the 12 was here this day with a member of the presidency of the 70, another 70, member of the presiding bishopric, to deliver this message. We have one assignment for you. This is the only one that will be an assignment that's directed. Would you please convey that same message of thanks on behalf of the Lord and His Church to your wife, if you're married? Will you do that? You find some way to tell her that the Lord and His Church love them for their sustaining support of you and of your family and for what they do in the church. Please give them that love in the best way that you can. We have here, I believe, 11 states representing 40,000 plus members with 84 wards and 21 branches. And you think of that church that's represented here, and then just think back for just a little bit and compare it to the church, the best church that Joseph Smith ever presided over. And you'll come to the same conclusion I think. And that's that Joseph Smith never presided over a church as strong as what you represent. There's more experience with the Holy Ghost. There's more experience with the priesthood. There's more experience with church governance right here than Joseph Smith ever had the opportunity to preside over. And I think that puts in perspective how truly remarkable you are and how extraordinary it is to be associated with you. And a beautiful invocation. It was asked that this could be a revelatory experience. And there's a question that will determine whether it is or isn't for you. If the question you have is, as we listen to the things that we talk about, if your question is, what is it that President Smith or President Weed can learn that will help them do a better job? It will be like holding up an umbrella to the revelation. Some might splatter on you, but not much is going to come from it. If on the other hand you say, your question is, what is it discussed? What can I learn that will help me in my calling? I have great confidence that the Lord will give you that revelation, spoken over the pulpit or not. We're going to talk about several things, and later on we'll ask what your concerns and questions are. And there is no topic, this is the disclaimer, and as Elder Dudley was heaping a little too much praise on me, I need to let him know, my wife stays happy with me by having low expectations. So this is what I'm saying now is to control expectations. There's no topic, there's no question or concern that will address that fully. On any question you have, there are at least 12 different aspects or facets to it. And if we took and talked about that, even with 72-hour kits, it would take the whole time. So please know that as we address a topic or a concern or a question, we're going to give one or two facets or aspects of it, not the complete thing. And we actually are very dependent on the Holy Ghost to help with other things that we don't say. But just recognize that that's the case. Elder Dudley, would you mind going over to the board there? And there you are. This is like a Harry Potter thing in her mind, just getting it right. Let's look, just to talk about the framework that we're going to be in. Let's look at section 110. I'm not just going to read these so we can go relatively quickly, but it's at the top, that DNC 110. And you know what's happening here. This is about a week after the dedication of the Kirkland Temple in 1836. And there's a series of visions that open up to Joseph and Oliver. And in the first one, it is the core of what we're about. It is Jesus Christ who said, and this is section 110, verse 4, Jesus Christ speaking. Now, before this, it's talked about his appearance and so on. But he says, I am the first and the last. I am him who liveth. I am he who was slain. I am your advocate with the Father. Now, I guarantee you, there is nothing that he's advocating that's different than what the Father wants. He's advocating what Heavenly Father has wanted all along. In our mind, we think of advocacy with an adversarial relationship, as if God, our Heavenly Father, is an angry God that somehow Jesus Christ is appeasing. To think that that's part of Jesus Christ's character, to advocate anything different than the Father wanted, is totally false. This is an individual whose great sacrifice was to let his will be swallowed up in the will of the Father. But he's at the core, it's Jesus Christ. We don't need to write anything in. Just relax. So Jesus Christ is the core. Let's look now to DNC 84. And you know what's happening here. People have come back from missions, and this is a revelation about the priesthood. And he says in verse 48, he tells us about this Melchizedek priesthood covenant, and he tells us there are two reasons why we have it. And as I read this, then I'd like you just to tell me, what are the two reasons? And it's not complicated, but it says, and the Father teacheth him of the covenant, this is the Melchizedek priesthood covenant, which he has renewed and confirmed upon you, which is confirmed upon you for your sakes, and not for your sakes only, but for the sake of the whole world. And the whole world lieth in sin, and groaneth under darkness and under bondage of sin. And by this you may know they're under bondage of sin, because they come not unto me. For whoso cometh not unto me is under the bondage of sin. Why do we receive the priesthood? What are the two reasons that are mentioned there? Please raise your hand, let me call on you. And speak up, yes.
For our sakes.
Okay, so number one, it is for our sakes. It is that we become better disciples of the Savior. It helps us. Abraham sought the blessings of the higher priesthood because he wanted to become a greater follower of righteousness, have greater peace, greater happiness, greater joy. There is joy that comes as we receive the priesthood for our sakes. It helps us. But that's not the only reason. If that were the only reason, we could cloister ourselves, sit around and chant mantras. But what's the other say?
The whole world.
Because the whole world lieth in sin and groaneth under darkness and under bondage of sin. And by this we know they're under bondage, since they don't come to the Savior. Now, it frankly doesn't matter whether somebody's never been baptized before, or whether they've been baptized and strayed, but they're now not coming to the Savior. Our task is to help them. And so this vision, if you will, that I'd like to just set up, is really that if we become, and then help others to become true followers of Jesus Christ. That's the vision of what we're talking about. Now, let's go back then to section 110. And after the Savior appears, others show up. And I'll just read verse 11. And this is that first circle. And so, after this vision closed, the heavens were again opened unto us, and Moses appeared. He put Moses in there. Appeared before us and committed unto us the keys of the gathering of Israel to the four parts of the earth. So, keys of gathering can be there. What's that about? Yeah, it's that simple. It's missionary work. But missionary work in that broad perspective of not just converts, but also bringing those who got a little cold back. Getting them warm. And this is something that Elder Suarez, if you can put, you see that U.S. there, right in parentheses, right there, it's already there. That means that Moses today is going to be Elder Suarez. That's Ulysses Suarez, so he'll talk about that. Right? Okay, good. Then, if we go to the next verse, after this, Elias appeared and committed the dispensation of the gospel of Abraham, saying that in us and our seed, all generations after us should be blessed. This is that second one there. It's Elias. And this is really the reestablishment of the Abrahamic covenant. It is that we live the gospel that Christ has outlined for our perfecting and for our becoming disciples of Christ. This is really living the gospel. And Elias, in this case, since I don't know who this Elias is, you might have heard it in the high priest forum meeting. I don't know. I don't know who it is. But in this case today, I'll talk about that in just a minute. And then we go on, and after this vision had closed, another great and glorious vision burst upon us. For Elijah the prophet, who was taken to heaven without tasting death, stood before us and said, behold, the time is fully come, which was spoken of by the mouth of Malachi, testifying that he, Elijah, should be sent before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest the whole earth be smitten with a curse. What's this? Family history, temple work. So we can put family history and temple work. And today, Elijah's going to be Elder Michael M. Dudley. So he'll talk to us about this. Now, what's interesting as well is that, let's look at one more scripture. If you look, and this is, it's remarkably frequent in the scriptures, you find something like this. And it's in Mosiah. And now for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is, for the sake of retaining the remission of your sins from day to day. That's really in that middle section, if you will, that as we become disciples of the Savior, as we receive and then retain a remission of our sins, that ye may walk guiltless before God, I would that ye would impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally. So this is poor and the needy there. We don't have an ancient prophet who we can liken to W. Christopher Waddell, but he's going to talk about that. If you look at that, if you draw two lines between Elias and the poor and the needy, just that way and that way, Here's my question. Does living the gospel prompt me to help the poor and the needy? Or does helping the poor and the needy help me live the gospel? So your answer is, Elder Renlund, that's a silly question. Because they both mutually reinforce, right? What about does living the gospel, the Elias one, and its relationship with Moses, does living the gospel prompt me to want to do missionary work, to want to bring people back? Or does the actual act of doing missionary work help me live the gospel and become more of a disciple of Jesus Christ? What's your answer? No, you still don't have it. Elder Renlund, that's a silly question. Because they're mutually reinforcing, right? It goes both ways. And you can ask the same about Elias and Elijah, living the gospel, doing temple family history work, or the reverse. If you start doing family history, does that confer any blessings that way? Now you can start and ask yourself the same thing. What about, does doing temple and family history work, can that have anything to do with Moses? Okay. Or can have doing missionary work have anything to do with family history? Can you use them? If you go through this, you're going to go ahead and just draw lines between everything, because this is all the same work. It is absolutely all the same work. The only tenuous one might be, how does temple and family history work and the helping the poor and the needy line up? But if you think about it for a little bit, you'll see there is mutually reinforcing, but that's the most tenuous one. This is all the work of the Savior. This is what we're going to talk about. And again, we'll just touch on these things really rather briefly. In terms of the Elias piece, and this is living the gospel. It's building faith in Jesus Christ. It's strengthening faith in Jesus Christ. There are just a couple of principles I'd like to just share. Why don't you have a seat for a moment? And I'm going to tell you something that's really deeply disturbing. You can't transmit faith like you transmit the common cold. You can't sneeze on people and have them develop faith. It's really tragic. Wouldn't it be good? We could just go sneeze on people. But the way that faith grows, the initial growth in faith happens, it's kindled by hearing the testimonies of those who know the truth. But any increment thereafter of increasing faith comes from people acting in faith. In other words, people have to accept an invitation. If one thinks of faith growing on a curve like this, so this is where you have zero faith down here. If there is truth taught by authorized representatives, and somebody has the light of Christ, and who has the light of Christ? Everybody. Then the Holy Ghost comes, and there's something that happens takes the person on this faith curve up a portion. That's the initial part. It's almost a freebie. But for someone's faith to go from there to there requires that they act. If you're visiting with a member, a non-member, doesn't matter, and what they need to do is to pray, and you encourage them to pray, you invite them to pray, and the next time you see them, they haven't prayed, where will they be on this faith curve? Will they have gone to here? No. Where will they be? Same place or lower. It's amazing. that this is, there's no place on this line that the slope is zero. And so it's hard for people to just stay in the same place. But in order for someone to gain faith, they have to act in faith. And for that to happen, For that to happen, the person has to act in faith. So the question for each priesthood leader is, what is the specific invitation that this person needs? Sometimes it's a big thing. Sometimes it's, you know, Joe, we need you to get ready to take your family to the temple. But if you go around and tell every Joe in your congregation, that's the invitation, that's as foolish as a physician prescribing the same medicine, the same dose for every ailment of every patient. It is ridiculous. So as a priesthood leader, the key is to think about those over whom you have stewardship. And you think about what invitation would they take, would they accept, that will get them to do something. As they do that something, their faith will increase. This is the most important thing that can be done, is to figure out what it is. And then, once you figure out what that invitation is, this becomes fairly easy to set up, because you now know what to teach. You'd ask yourself, what doctrine, correctly understood, would motivate Dale to keep that invitation? What doctrine, correctly understood, would motivate somebody to want to keep that particular invitation? Well, that's what you teach. And you promise blessings associated with it. And you extend the invitation. That's how we invite people to come back. That's how we invite people to gain faith. It's a different slope for everybody. Sometimes it just, I had a home teaching companion once, his name was Joe. He had 8 older sisters. I'm surprised the boy learned how to talk. We went to visit a less active family, the Blackleys. And it was his turn for a lesson, and he hadn't prepared. And so he said, well, you know, the bishop has asked us to do better in scripture study, so I thought today for the lesson we'll just go around and see how everybody's doing. I thought Blackley's going to shoot me. I thought for sure he was going to shoot me. And so I said how I was doing, and we tried to get Blackley to go last. And he finally said, well, Joe, I'm going to do better. Well, the next month we went, it was my turn for the lesson. And I, of course, had no courage, and so I didn't bring that up and to do some lesson on some thing. And Brother Blackley, at the end, as we were going to go, actually after a prayer, as we're walking out, he said, Joe, you didn't ask me how I've been doing. He said, I started reading the Book of Mormon. The courage of a home teaching companion. Naive and innocent, not smart enough to know that you should extend that kind of invitation. He'd done exactly the right thing. We had previously to time our visits on Sunday, so it didn't miss the PGA tournament. And after Blackley and his wife served their second mission, one to Canada, one to Fiji, I said, so Dwayne, how's your golf game? He said, I don't have time for that anymore. Well, somehow Joe hit on an invitation that was an act of faith that Dwayne Blackley accepted, did it, his faith increased. And now he was ready for other things, more things, until eventually a mission president up in Canada said, knew him and knew of his accounting skills, said, I need somebody to help me. in the mission office. Would you be willing to put your papers in? And he did it. He's a changed man. This is how all faith grows. So the one thought is to figure out what it is that the people you work with can do that would be to extend the invitation. I think it's our individual task to be inspired as to what the invitation would be. Then you know what to talk about. It's the doctrine that is correctly understood would motivate someone to accept that particular invitation. And then you can extend it with, at the same time, you extend God's promises. And that applies to everything. As we think of this middle section here of living the gospel, there are a few things. President Monson, in his last talk in General Conference, talked about what? The Book of Mormon. And so this is one invitation will help everybody relates to the Book of Mormon. And also what we've been talking about for a few years relates to the Sabbath day. These are things, the Book of Mormon and the Sabbath day, are things that will help this go. These are invitations that are fairly simple to give. The final thing that I really want to say is that as I look at you, I think real quick, you are so amazing. The issue is, how do we clothe you? Right? That's the issue. How do we, so that a few years from now, we have double the number, triple the number, that are willing to give up a Saturday afternoon to come to the church meeting? It's really amazing. There are some of you here who wouldn't think in this sense. How do we clone you? And I think the answer is given in the Doctrine and Covenants. If you turn to section 84, and you read verse 108, there's a word that's used, this. It says, and this is the way that my apostles in ancient days established the church, or built up the church unto me. What is the antecedent to this? What does this refer to? If you look at the preceding verses, what does it relate to? More than priesthood. That's the right track. That's 107. Pardon? Mentoring. Yeah, that's. I'm doing the guess what I'm thinking. The verse 106 says, what? Would somebody read verse 106?
And if any man among you be strong in the spirit, let him take with him that is weak, that he may be edified in all meekness, that he may become strong also.
So you take somebody who's less experienced than you, and you go and do the work. That's how the apostles in ancient days built up the church to the Savior. That's how it's done. I think one of the biggest mistakes I've made in my Christian service over the years has been if something came up, I just took care of it. And I should have taken someone else who was less experienced and done it with them. And that's the way that the church, that's the way the apostles in ancient days built up the church. It's the way the apostles in current days will build up the church. It's the way it will happen today. We had an amazing experience a year ago when we went to visit the island kingdom of Tonga. And there's the second son of the king and queen of Tonga. His name's Prince Apa. Had a few years ago joined the church. The king and queen, by statute, the king is the head of the Tongan Methodist Church. So for one of their children to join another faith was very frowned on. And his parents were not very happy. In fact, he went to Hawaii to be baptized. Every priesthood leader in Tonga knew this was a potential problem if things didn't go well. So, and I kid you not, every week the bishop would call the state president and report to the conference. The state president would call the area assembly. The area assembly would call a counselor in the area presidency to talk about Ata's experience in church, how they had gotten a wingman for him to help him learn how to pass the sacrament once he was ordained to be run a priesthood. How they had a wingman for him so he could learn to bless the sacrament, who helped him prepare a talk, who helped him prepare names to go to the temple, who helped him so that 6 months Ata was absolutely ready to receive the Melchizedek priesthood. Now they had callings for him, and they always put him with an experienced brother to help him. He was in doubt, even though he was 28 years old, a young single adult. He decided that he wanted to be in doubt, so he was in doubt. His mother waiting outside of the temple. His parents totally changed their feelings to the church, because Ata was no longer carousing. Ata was taking responsibility. Ata was doing something. And Ata called to the High Council. And it's amazing. I was visiting with priesthood leaders there, and they were talking to me about, they asked a question about retention. I said, what's the problem? You know how to do it. You need to treat everybody like a prince. And so it is, but you find the mentorship. This is the way that the apostles in ancient days built up the church. So you find, I've worked with trainees in my past life, and I know I get these trainees after medical school, after internship, after residency, and after cardiology fellowship. And then I would have them for 2 years doing heart failure transplant things. And the first 3 to 6 months, they were more work than they were worth. But the next 6 months, the next 18 months, they became better and better and better and made my life so much easier. And then they went out and became far better heart failure transplant physicians than I. This is the way that the apostles in ancient days built up the church. This is the way that we'll build up the church here. So in addition, as you think of what invitation to make, think of involving others with less experience than you in the work. And you need to remember, you don't build the church spiritually by having the best prayer pray or the best speaker speak, but by having people learn how to do that, being helped with one man in some form or another. God bless you, my brethren. Thank you for being here. This framework here is really the area plan. It's absolutely the area plan for the U.S. and Canada. Because here's the vision. The area plan vision: become and help others to become true followers of Jesus Christ and enjoy the blessings of the Holy Temple. Area priority one: live the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's that Elias piece. And it's strengthen families getting ordinances of salvation, strengthen faith by regularly studying the Book of Mormon, honoring the Sabbath day. Number two, to gather Israel through missionary work, will teach repentance, baptize converts, rescue less active members. That's that Moses piece. Care for the poor and the needy is the right upper that Bishop Waddell will talk to us about. Build spiritual contempt of self-reliance, live the law of the fast, serve others. And number four that Elder Dudley will talk to us about is to enable the salvation of the dead. We'll find family names, take those names in. This area plan thing is not just there for fun. This is the core mission of the church. It's section 110. It's absolutely section 110. And this is how the church is organized. But the most important thing that I'd like you to remember is our apostolic message of gratitude on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church for you and for what you do. And you have to remember the one assignment to convey that love and appreciation to your wife. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.